So last week, finished up there around verse 13, as Paul is giving his defense up on the, remember at the steps, the crowd there was about to kill him because they thought that he had taken a Gentile into the temple. He hadn't, but that they assumed that he had. And then the centurion brought the soldiers and rescued him. And he's using the fact that he can speak multiple languages, using his Jewish background to try to engage the crowd and get them to listen to the gospel. And so down in verse 14, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." This is Paul recounting what God said to him when he got saved on the Damascus Road. "That thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So remember, we saw last week how Ananias referred to him as brother. And he received the Holy Ghost with Ananias' intervention. And then he immediately began preaching. "It came to pass," verse 17, "when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So remember how right before Paul got saved, he was there and witnessed Stephen being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have to believe it had an impact in his life. Verse 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So right at the beginning of his ministry, Paul knew that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which he, of course, referred to himself as many times, and that was what he did. When you think about the church, the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians and Colossians and the Thessalonians, all those were Gentile churches, all started by Paul. It's amazing, isn't it? One man started all those churches. In verse 22, "They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." So we'll pray and get started this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to continue studying your word together, use it in our lives to teach and grow us and meet with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So why are they so upset? Why do they still want to kill Paul? What did he say that got them so upset? Yep. So they didn't want somebody going to the Gentiles, but also they still believed that what Paul was preaching was blasphemy against the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, blasphemy against Judaism. Because he was teaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that Jesus Christ was the answer to their salvation. And they, unless they were willing to embrace Christ as the Messiah, which they were not, and the Savior, then they believed that Paul was preaching heresy. And for the Jewish people, that meant stoning. They were really into that. We saw Stephen get stoned, and they tried to stone Paul to death already. So they said, if the soldier, of course, God was in control, right? God knew what was going to happen, and God had this all laid out that Paul could end up in Rome. That was God's plan. But from an earthly point of view, if the soldiers hadn't intervened, the crowd was ready to kill Paul. For what? An assumption that he had taken a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't even do. They were going to kill him for something he didn't even do. But that didn't really matter, did it? The crowd was convinced that Paul was evil, and they were going to have him killed. So they cast off their clothes, verse 23. They threw dust into the air, And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So he just gave his defense about his Jewish heritage. As when it started, remember, he spoke to this centurion in Greek, who said, you can speak Greek? He said, yeah. And then he turned around and spoke Hebrew to the crowd. But now as they're binding him, basically putting on leather handcuffs, he says, is it okay for you to bind a man that is a Roman? In other words, I've not ever been a slave. I'm a free man. Is that okay? Because remember, the Roman Empire is still ruling at this time under Caesar. And remember last week we saw how Paul, he said, I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And so the centurion heard that. He went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. So what is he? Is he a Roman? Is he a Jew? He's both. Then the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, art thou Roman? He said, yea. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Of course, they treated Romans differently than they treated others, and the centurion's now afraid because he's taken this man captive. Of course, he saved his life, but he's afraid now that he's taken him captive because he's a Roman. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he's treating Paul kindly. He's going to allow his accusers to come and officially accuse him, which is now going to take place here in chapter 23. So this is primarily just a story. There's not really a lot of doctrinal, practical truths in this. But any questions up to this point? Here in the end of chapter 22. And just remember, God had made it clear, even up there in verse 21, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Right from the start, this is Paul recounting way back when he first got saved. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And remember, we saw earlier how God made it clear, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Now, it's going to take some trials and a shipwreck to get you there. But you're going to Rome. And of course, he did end up in Rome. Any questions up to this point? All right, up to chapter 23 then. Who would then get us started? Read the first 7 verses of chapter 23. Get us into a new chapter. Any volunteers? 1-7. Beth, thank you. So Paul started by correcting the high priest of all people for commanding him to be punched in the mouth. For what? He's just defending himself. He didn't speak anything blasphemous. It's just because the high priest felt like he had the authority to have it done. And so he said, punch that guy in the mouth. And he did. And Paul said, you know, you're telling them to do something contrary to the law. But all the while supposedly judging me according to the Jewish law. And so he's using the law against him. And as you see, he continues to do so. And he continues to quote Scripture, even. There in verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the rule of thy people." And now he's going to use their doctrine against them, because, as I said last week, it's easy to always know the difference. The Sadducees are Sadducee because they don't believe there is a resurrection. Pharisees believe there was a resurrection. So the Sadducees were a lot like today what we would call our evolutionists. They just believe that when you die, it's over. That you just go into the dirt and life ends. Basically, that we don't have an eternal soul. Whereas the Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection and that we do live forever. And so when Paul saw that there were Pharisees and Sadducees together, he thought, well, why don't I just turn the crowd on each other? That's exactly what he did, and said, well, I'm a Pharisee. And then the Bible explains it there in verse 8. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, or neither angel nor spirit. So if there's no resurrection, and if there are no angels, and there are no spirits, in other words, if man doesn't have a spirit, and there are, that means there are no devils, it means there's no Holy Spirit. Again, they're like modern day evolutionists, aren't they? They basically think there's nothing eternal, that we're just here. And then there arose a great cry. The scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So the Jews didn't get an opportunity to accuse him, because Paul just said, "I'm a Pharisee." And that was enough to get the crowd up in an uproar against each other and for the centurion to rescue Paul from the mob and take him into the castle. So any questions or comments up to that point? Paul was a very intelligent man, as we can see. And he knew when to use whatever he needed to use to get things done. Very impressive. And this is where we see now, look at what the Lord's going to say to him in verse 11. "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also,'" where? "At Rome." And we've all been blessed by the book of Romans. Amen? So Paul has been told now, it's okay. God says to him directly, you don't need to be concerned. You're going to Rome. So it's all preset by God in his sovereignty. Now he's going to go there on a slave ship or a prisoner ship, but he's still going to get to Rome and get to spend years at Rome, planting a church and seeing many people saved. God's telling him in advance, "Paul, you're going to Rome." Any questions up to that point? Beth. Well, because they were all still Jews. It's just that they had different... Remember, the Old Testament didn't have a lot to say about a resurrection, although it does talk about it. Job 19, for example, and many of the Psalms mention a resurrection. So it just meant that, just as today we have many factions of so-called Christianity, there were factions of Judaizers as well. They had had 3,000 years to form factions. And these were two factions of Jews, Sadducees and Pharisees. Anything else? All right, so the next, it's just more of the story here. The Bible says, verse 12, "When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, that's not under the law, is it? That it's okay to put yourself under a curse and say, I'm not going to eat or drink until I kill this man? Where's that in the law? And by the way, either they died of starvation or they broke their curse. Because they didn't get to kill Paul. It says that when they were more than 40, that's a pretty big conspiracy, 40 men said, we're going to kill Paul one way or another. That's all they cared about. We just have to kill Paul. So verse 14, when they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we or ever he come near are ready to kill him. So they're actually taking the conspiracy, bringing it to the council, the Jewish council, and saying, we just need you to ask the captain to send Paul as if you needed to discuss something with him, and we'll take care of it from there. We'll kill him. Isn't that amazing? Thankfully, Paul's sister's son overheard this. Again, not a coincidence. Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, and he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly, but do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for of him more than 40 men which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Wow. So this centurion is taking things seriously, isn't he? Did you count all those different? It's basically an army is now going to be escorting Paul to Caesarea. There were 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Wow. Basically a small army is going to escort Paul. Provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Well, he didn't understand that at first, did he? He's kind of flowering up the letter a little bit. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So it's all part of the journey that God has laid out for Paul to get to Rome. So he has these 470 soldiers escort him to Caesarea, and then he's going to give his defense again. and as we'll see, appeal to Caesar and so forth. Any questions about chapter 23? Again, just the story, not really any doctrine or practical things there, just the story about Paul's life, how he got to Rome. Yes?
I was just thinking how when it says it was 40 men who gathered together, how when you can get a lot of people to agree on something that is so obviously wrong, to them it becomes right, and they obviously it today, even today. Often that's what happens.
Yeah. Sad, isn't it? Because they were doing things completely contrary to the law that they claimed that they were defending, which is pretty sad. Anything else before we dive into 24? All right. So we go to chapter 24. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator. So it's not enough that Ananias is going to come and do it himself. He brings an orator whose only job is to speak well. Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And then when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." So we can see why they're using Tertullus, because he's going to start off with a bunch of compliments here. "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." A pestilent fellow, I love it. I guess, you know, from the Jewish point of view, that's pretty accurate. He was pretty pestilent. A lot of Jews got saved. And Paul had a part in that, so that would make him appear pestilent to a Jew who rejected Christ, wouldn't it? "So we found him a pestilent pharaoh and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world." So not just Jerusalem, the entire world. It's all Paul's fault. "And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." So in the end, the only accusation that they're bringing, did you catch that? Was that he was profaning the temple, which he didn't do. That's the only official accusation they can bring, was this assumption that he took a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't do. Remember, they asked him to do the oath when he got back to Jerusalem, and he did, but it was only with Jews. But because they had seen him earlier in the day speaking to a Gentile, they assumed he took that Gentile into the temple, which he didn't do. So that's their only accusation, which, of course, Paul's going to get a chance to defend himself. And that starts there in verse 10. So let's have somebody read his defense. 10 to 16. Any volunteers? So it's not just me doing all the reading. Come on, somebody, Brad.
"Then Paul, after what the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of it for many years a judge unto this nation, but who do more chiefly answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem for the worship. And then you have found me, not that the disputing of any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city,
Isn't that good? So he says, I'm just a follower of God, and I've not broken any laws, any of man's laws. I've not broken any of the Jews' laws. But I do believe in the resurrection. And as we'll see, he's going to go further and start using Scripture again. And so he just explains that he had been away a while. Verse 17, after many years, I came to bring alms. I came back to Jerusalem, which we've already understood that that was God's will. And verse 18, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought also have been there before thee and object if they had aught against thee. In other words, they should have been in the temple.